Evening. You might like to turn back to Ezekiel 34. That's the passage we're spending most of our time in. And I'm going to pray for us as we begin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word in our hands and your spirit in our hearts. We pray that we might reflect appropriately on what you've said. You might give us great confidence in knowing Jesus. You might give us a great desire to honour him in all that we do and say. We pray it in his name. Amen. Back when I was a student, we were at Warwick Cinemas to watch a movie, waiting for one of my mate's girlfriends to arrive as well. And so she was running late and was about 10 minutes late, and eventually he called her and said, "Where are you?" He said, I'm on the freeway, but we're a couple of exits away from Warwick Road. We'll be there soon," which is fine. But 10 or 15 minutes went past, and I think the movie had started, and she still wasn't there. So he rang again and said, "Where are you?" He said, "Oh, look, we're still on the freeway, but we're just about there. Sorry, almost there." Another 10 minutes went by, and the movie had well and truly started, and she still wasn't there. I must say at this point that this is street directories in books, not Google Maps days. And this time I rang, because Matt gets cranky pretty quickly when someone's late. So Matt rang and said, "Where are you?" She said, "We're still on the freeway." And she turns to her navigator, her housemate, to ask where they were. I said, "Well, what exit have you just gone past?" And she said, "Anchortel Road," which is about 45 k's south of here, if you don't know that. And I said, "Well, are you going north or south?" She said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "Well, what's your next exit?" She said, Thomas Road." Okay, so they're almost at Mandra trying to get to Warwick. So I can tell you this. The first thing is that they missed the movie. The second thing is that we missed half the movie. The third thing is that Matt was very cranky. And the fourth thing is the couple still got married. So that was quite amazing. The story, though, all of that is to say that if you're going somewhere and you're relying on someone else to get you there, you want to be very confident that they know where they're going. They know how to get you there. That's really important, isn't it? Now, we're sort of in Advent. This is the third week of Advent, and we've got a bit of a series going, thinking about Jesus' coming. His first coming, when he came born in a manger, but his second coming also, that he will return, and we are waiting that time. And so we're looking at Ezekiel 34, because this question in this chapter is all about God leading his people to safety. Now, God is pictured as a shepherd. He's taking his people to a land, to a place of peace. And that is still true today. God is still taking his people to safety, to the promised land. Jesus is our shepherd. And God wants us to know that we can trust him. He will get us there. But to understand the promise made in Ezekiel 34, we need to understand the context in which it's spoken. And I want us to, in our first point, look at the context of Ezekiel 34 and understand the complete and utter hopelessness of the situation. So that's our first point if you're following along, utter hopelessness. Now, Ezekiel is speaking to the people of God in exile. They've been banished from the land. They are now living in Babylon under the rule of the Babylonians. Now, if you've ever had to kick your dog outside at mealtime and look to the eyes through the window as they plead with you about how uncomfortable being banished outside is, imagine God's people 2,500-kilometre walk from home. You can't really imagine what it would be like to be that far from home, can you? Away from the safety of the promised land, away from the presence of God in the temple, under the authority of a pagan superpower. So I don't think many of us can imagine the hopelessness of exile. In Psalm 137, this is written from exile, and it's written, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion." I didn't sing it, I read it to you from the Bible. That is capturing what it's like for them in exile. But there's a glimmer of hope. There's a glimmer of hope that one day they might return to Jerusalem, to Zion. And that is why, if you flick back to chapter 33, you get an extra kick in the teeth for the exiles. Chapter 33, verse 21. We read this. "In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, 'The city has fallen.'" So right before the chapter we're looking at, chapter 34, news has reached the exiles that Jerusalem has been captured and smashed to pieces. It's gone. And it's like there's one last candlelight in the room, a little bit of hope, a little glimmer, and that is snuffed out. There's no hope left. This is Israel's worst nightmare. The place where God lived, the place where God dwells and rules from, the city promised to them, their home, is gone. This is the lowest point in Israel's history. And that's the situation when we come to Ezekiel 34, complete and utter hopelessness. And I hope it's not surprising to you that the main reason for this exile is the people's sin. The people have continued to act as if God is not God, God is not their king, as if God hadn't saved them out of Egypt and hadn't given them a promised land. They continue to be sovereign citizens. We'll do what we want when we want. We are under no one else's authority. And in doing that, they say to God, we don't care what you say or do. But it raises a question for us too. What is our greatest need? What's the greatest need facing this world? Now, the rising cost of living is a real thing. War, famine are real things. Climate change, disease, artificial intelligence on the rise. What's that going to mean? There's lots of things that are dangers to society as we know it. And that's broadly. What about you? What things threaten you? Sometimes it's a loneliness or a sickness. Anxiety, pressures from all around you. What do you do when you are hopeless, when you can't do anything in this situation? See, all these things are real. I don't want to downplay that many of us struggle with these things daily. Life can be difficult. But the biggest problem for all of us, the biggest problem in this world, is our guilt before God. Now, it's a famous story. My guess is it's not true. But Gordon's been telling us illustrations that may not be true for a couple of weeks now, so I'm going to run with that theme. This is a story about Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, who wrote Sherlock Holmes. And he played a joke on his 12 closest friends. He sent them each a telegram with simply four words. It said, "Flee, all is discovered." And the story goes that all 12 had left the country within 24 hours. That is, I don't know if it's true, that is, all of us deep down have skeletons in the closet. And the threat that it might be exposed is enough for everyone to flee, to get out of there before it's exposed. And that's what the Bible says, that all of us, before God, need rescuing. All of us deep down know we are not perfect. And I wonder, have you ever felt that hopelessness? Have you ever felt the weight of sin, your own relationship between you and God being damaged because of your behaviour, because of your attitude? Have you felt the weight of that and realised that you can't fix the problem? That's the context of this chapter. But the final aspect to hopelessness in this chapter is the failure of the leaders of the people. So in Ezekiel 34, the bit before what we read, the blame is placed mainly on the kings of Israel. The kings have failed. They've had 500 years of human shepherds and they have let the people down. The result is that sheep, the people of God, are now in exile and the last glimmer of hope is snuffed out. If you've ever watched The Apprentice, it was Donald Trump in my day, I think it's, who's it, Alan Sugar these days, the Celebrity Apprentice, looks down the barrel of the camera and says to the contestant, "You're fired." And in Ezekiel 34, God fires the kingship. He fires the leaders of Israel. He sacks them. Now, if you haven't read the story of Israel as a whole, it's a really worthwhile read. Can I say as a bit of an aside? You need to get your head around the roller coaster. Start reading at 1 Samuel and read through to the end of 2 Kings, four books of the Bible. It's about the same length as a 300-page novel. And it's a really important read because you ride this roller coaster where you keep thinking that this is the person who's going to fix the problem. And they fail. And the next person comes, oh, this is the one who's going to, and they fail. And you go on this roller coaster. It's exhausting. But it's worth a read. It's a great read to see the story of God's people leading up to this point. And the point of all this is to say, and the point of Ezekiel writing to the exile is to say, where are you going to look to when things are hopeless? This is meant to be a light bulb moment, aha moment, a realisation that to look to human leaders is not going to work. Human leaders cannot deliver the promised land. And if you read 1 Samuel to 2 Kings, you'll see that time and time again. And of course, for us, it's a reminder that our hope doesn't come from our political leaders or our church leaders, from Western democracies, from science, from education, anywhere else other than from the Lord himself. And so our second point is a glorious intervention. See, it's into this hopelessness that Ezekiel 34 is written. And God speaks in verse 11. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. Did you see the emphasis? I myself, I will search, I will rescue, I will look after my sheep. This is the ultimate case of if you want something done properly, do it yourself. God says he will intervene and he will rescue. And notice the language here is about undoing the exile. In verse 12, there's a picture of a shepherd gathering the scattered flock, going and searching place to place and gathering the lost and scattered and bringing them back together. And then in verse 13, he brings the scattered flock into their own land and he pastures them on the mountains of Israel. They return to the safety of their own land under God. And in verse 14, the shepherd will cause them to lie down in good grazing because they are safe. They're content. They have all that they need. Can you picture that? Can you picture a sheep in the green pastures content? All the food they need, lying down, watching Netflix all day long. That's the picture. Now, that picture doesn't do it for me. The picture of sheep on the grassy hillside doesn't really have contentment, so maybe this helps a little bit. The picture's meant to be the sheep content and happy. I think that might help you a little bit in terms of the picture you're supposed to get. In the midst of utter hopelessness, God promises to intervene. He says he will undo the exile. And 60 years later, God did that. The people go back to the land. But it was never really anything like what Ezekiel promised. The Persians now reign. The land is a bit of a write-off. Things have really fizzled out. Everything's a bit of a disappointment. Until 500 years later, when a carpenter's son from Nazareth is born, steps into history and announces that I am the good shepherd. And we know that in the person of Jesus, God himself has come to shepherd his people. And we know that the problem isn't just that God's people are scattered geographically, but that we have wandered far from God in our sin and rebellion, foolishly running away from the very one who can keep us safe, who can provide for us. We deserted the one who could give us eternal life. But Jesus came to seek and save the lost, his sheep. So in John chapter 11, we read Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So how do you know with 100% certainty that God cares for you? That he cares for his sheep? That he has the flock's best interests at heart? How do you know that he will lead them to safety? Well, it's because the good shepherd has willingly and freely given his life in place of yours. The good shepherd came to die so that you would not die. We've been rescued from sin because the good shepherd destroyed the power of sin. We've been rescued from fear because sin and death and the things that might cause us to live in fear are gone. Jesus rose. He not only died, but he lives now as the good shepherd. This is the rescue that we need. This is a rescue that has eternal consequences. It's the rescue that fulfills Ezekiel 34. It's the rescue that brings hope when there is no hope. And so we look towards Christmas. Next week, can you believe? And we remember that God came. He came in the person of his son to shepherd his people. And in conquering death, Jesus continues to shepherd. He continues to lead his people safely to their destination, to the promised land, to home, to eternal life. So I want to finish with two quick observations, just to get how brilliant the picture is of Jesus as shepherd. The first is that the shepherd, Jesus, knows his sheep. I don't know if you notice how relational these passages are, both Ezekiel 34 and John 10. But Jesus says in John 10, I call my sheep by name. Jesus knows his sheep. Now the sheep and shepherd imagery, again, it might not get you there at this point. But central to being God's people and being his flock is the intimacy of relationship that exists between the shepherd and the sheep. We are made to know Jesus. So you might need to think of the closest relationship you've got, someone who knows you, warts and all, someone who's been with you through ups and downs of life that you trust. And that is something like the brilliance of the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. Jesus knows you. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. So finally, the call is to listen and to follow. John 10, verse 3, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought all his own out, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Again, the idea might not work at this point for you, the sheep and the shepherd. I grew up in school holidays on my uncle's farm, and shepherds are really motorbikes and sheepdogs, and they run around behind the sheep and they herd them and they push them through the gates. But that's not the picture here. In ancient times, shepherding was done very differently. The shepherd would walk ahead of the sheep and the shepherd would speak, and the sheep knew the shepherd's voice and the sheep would follow. And last time I mentioned this image in church, one of the men from Morning Church said in Malta in 2008 he was there and he watched that. He watched, don't worry about the walls down the side, pretend they're not there. There is a guy walking down a pathway and the sheep, they're actually goats but it doesn't matter either, there's a shepherd walking down the path and the flock are following behind him. That's the picture we should have in our mind because that's how it worked in ancient times. We're not in the place of peace yet. I hope you know that. I hope you've experienced things to know this is not the promised land. The new creation still awaits, but the Lord continues to shepherd his sheep. He takes his sheep through rocky places, through good places, but he is with his sheep, bringing them all the way to eternity. It's important to know that there are other voices out there. There are voices that will lead you south down the freeway when you're trying to get north. Don't listen to them. There are places that look like greener pastures, whether it's the financial comfort and security that is offered to us, whether it's the easy life, just using my freedom for myself. Watch out. And there are things that are just hard. Maybe you're tired and weary. Just preparing for Christmas is hard enough, yet alone the rest of life. Maybe you're sick with worry and anxiety. Maybe serving Jesus is just a slog sometimes. Through all these things, the Good Shepherd continues to lead. And Ezekiel 34 says, you can trust him. He gave his life so that he could gather up, care for, provide for his sheep to bring them safely home. So keep listening to his voice. Don't give up. Keep it loud in your ears. Don't let the scriptures be drowned out by all the other voices. Jesus leads his people to peace, to happiness. Jesus is God's intervention into the hopelessness. We celebrate that next week at Christmas, but as Christians we celebrate that every day, don't we? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. What a great joy it is to be his people. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that in the hopelessness of sin, when we were dead in our sins and transgressions, that you sent Jesus to die, to rescue us, to offer us hope. And we thank you that you continue to lead your people, clearly speaking in the scriptures, by your Spirit applying to us what it is to know you and to trust you. And we pray that we might continue to honour you in the way we live life now, trusting you in the good times and the hard, longing for the final experience of the new creation. Please help us to keep our eyes fixed firmly on Jesus and give us great joy in knowing him. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Thank you. So the idea of exile, it is a little bit more complicated because if you think about the exiles in Babylon at this point, some of those exiles are God's people experiencing exile, and a majority of them are not. And so even in exile, there is both situations going on, which is a nice parallel for us, that living in this world, we're not yet in the new creation, there are both people who are God's people and people who aren't living side by side. But places like 1 Peter are really helpful at saying, this is not your home. You're strangers here. You are in exile. If you want to use that language, just not that language, 1 Peter, but the language is that your home, your place is heaven with the Lord. And so while you're here, you're aliens and strangers. You don't belong. You're like you're in exile. So I think that's not an unhelpful way to think about it. Therefore, as Christians, you can use exile language to understand your context. But we aren't exiled in the sense that we are under God's punishments. We experience the brokenness of a sinful world, but we're not living under God's punishment. We've been freed from God's punishment by Jesus. And so therefore, at that point, the exile language is unhelpful. So yes and no is the answer to the question.